Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. Our subject this morning is God's will for the believer. God's will. Finding it and following it. God's will. I kind of feel that in my nature, I understand it, and I know that as a Christian, I'm supposed to say, I want God's will. Okay, I'm supposed to say it, right? So you just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm supposed to say I want God's will. Okay. All right, now here comes the problem. We grow up. You know, we grow up in life and we have our dreams and our ideas and our thoughts about life. We say the picket fence, right? What do we say? What's that phrase? What? White house? No. White picket fence? Two kids? 2.3 kids? Okay. Peace. In Finnish, they say, Punainen tupa ja peruna maa. It means the little red cottage in potato country. In other words, we have these ideals about life, you know. Happiness, having a home. We all have these ideas. A partner. Getting married, a family, money, maybe health, physical strength, activity, reputation, success. Okay, and then when we start to live life, we realize that maybe my dreams have not materialized or it didn't happen the way I thought. And then we could be discouraged or we recalibrate, readjust, and maybe try again to get our goals and our desires. This is very normal. This is the way people generally live. But because of our new birth, and I want to emphasize that our new birth, there's something more now. There's something that God has done in you and I that is very valuable to us. I think I'm getting into the message too far, because I want you to talk to your neighbor for a second. There was a man who was walking along the way, and he came to a fork in the road, and he just said, was saying, God, I want your way. Should I go to the right or go to the left or go to the right? And I'll throw a stick up in the air. So he threw it up. Five or six, he threw it up, and it, where it would land would determine where you would go. And he wasn't happy until he finally got the stick to go the way he wanted it to go. Okay, finally, okay, that's the will of God. That's the will of God. What's that story about? That in my heart, I already have decided what I want, and then I put God in there. And I throw the stick up five or six times till I get my way. You see that? That's so common amongst us. But I know, and I know this because we've experienced it and seen it, that we have something even deeper going on in our lives. And that is, we really do want God's will. We really do. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so no talking to your neighbor today, I guess. Father, bless these thoughts in your name. Thank you for everyone that came out today in the family, that we are here in our privileged status of hearing your voice in our hearts. and bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of sub-points to help us navigate through this very important theme. This is Acts chapter 9. Paul, Saul, verse 1, who later became known as Paul, was really doing a lot of damage to the church. He journeyed to Damascus, and suddenly, verse 3, he shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" First question, who are you, Lord? Let's write that down here. Who? When we talk about the will of God, for sure, most important issue here is who are you? I don't care about the will of some inferior station, but who are you? Who are you? This is at the very heart of Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. This is what we glory in, that we would know him. And this is the result of our new birth. We had a beautiful play here a couple weeks ago, and many new believers. We have a water baptism today after 11 o'clock service with a lot of praise to God and thanksgiving that we can know God and worship him, love him, hear from him, and know him. If you look at this portion, it says, Paul said, first of all, who are you? In verse 5, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Sounds like a word of even sympathy from Jesus to Paul. You are fighting against me like a thorn bush, and you're kicking and kicking against me. It must be hard for you. Your will, your strength, your ignorance, your mind, your way, your life, your upbringing, your culture, your background, and this is what you are doing. You are hurting yourself more than you are hurting me. And when we come to the end, when we realize this, then we are on a good road. Verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let's put down this word. What will you have me do? You know, to have a changed heart and actually believe that God's way, to actually believe in my heart and want, what would you have me to do? To actually have this in our hearts, who are you and what would you have me to do? You were very good. You didn't say anything about it. Okay. Verse 6. And the Lord said, arise, go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. So here we have Not the map of, you know, first 5 years is this, next 5 years, next 10 years, and how you finish. He doesn't do that. Because what a bondage it would be if I knew too much about my future. But just step, go, you know, to this house, I will show you. You know, that's, you know, that's the way it works. Because what you would have me do might become more important than who you are. What would you have me do? I will do that. But if he tells us only like a little, like this step, then we are with him and need to focus on who he is as we go into the next step, as we are listening and available and engaged, listening, available, and relating to him. So this is introduces us to one sub-point from Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. There are myths about the will of God. Could I have that book, Pastor? Right there. Pastor Carl Silva wrote this Foundations book, and this is where we are getting some of our guidance on this series that we're teaching. We're in the third of four messages. Pastor Carl brings out here that there are myths concerning the will of God. He calls it the map myth, which I just explained, that you get the whole map given to you from God, and he tells you how it'll go. Then he has the misery myth. Many Christians think that if I follow the will of God, he's going to be asking me to do something which will be very hard and painful. They imagine God is some heavenly killjoy, you know, like it's not fun. But I would rather, I love to think when I found the church, and this particular one was so good for me because of the adventure and the faith and the joy, and somehow every common thing is important. Little things that are done in the Spirit of God, God's will. Then he has here the missionary myth. This is Pastor Carl. Some Christians think that God's will is only for a certain category of people. God calls pastors, missionaries, but he does not have a call for ordinary people. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has a plan for the evangelist and the secretary, the preacher, and the plumber. He has a plan for the Bible teacher and the banker and businessman. He has a plan for all of us, because we're all his missionaries representing him in different parts of society. Good word. Do we need to say more about it? Where we're going here is really Romans 12. And I'll draw a short picture here. Romans 12, here is the first part, Romans 12, 1 to 3. We have offering your body. And then the next part, we have the mind and the mind's attitudes. And then we have the gifts of the Spirit that are used in the church. Okay? So we have body of Christ. We'll look at it in a minute. We have the body of Christ. We have my attitudes that God gives me and teaches me attitudes. Amazing. God's will is for me to develop in my heart and in my mind so I have certain attitudes. These attitudes are regarding me, regarding you, body members, and regarding people on the outside of the church. These attitudes are coming from the mind that is renewed. So I'll put here, the mind that is renewed. And me offering up to God my body as a living sacrifice, this is the first thing mentioned there. So we are in the body of Christ. Then we have our regular life, or we say ordinary life. We have our family life. We have our jobs, our work, our vocation. We have what God puts on our plate in life and how we relate to it, how we live. Behind all of this is something beautiful and very precious. But these misconceptions, we have another one he mentions here. It's called the miracle myth, that you must have something dramatic happen in order for you to know the will of God. You got to see some sign or miracle or something like that to discover God's will. This is usually not the case. God may speak to you through a miracle. Generally, he does not. With Elijah, it was the still, small voice. Many believers are looking for God's direction and waiting for large signs, wind, earthquakes, fire, miracles. But God usually speaks to the sensitive believer's ear through the still, small voice. Remember, Christ said, it will be given to you according to how you hear. And the hearing is all an attitude. This attitude that is developed in your heart where you are not jealous, insecure, angry, or fearful. You know, sometimes when you have a preacher behind a pulpit, it might remind somebody of their father who was abusive, and they don't want to listen because they have a problem with authority because of how they were mistreated or how they grew up, and they may not like this at all. But you have to get through that in your attitude and become a listener, because God gave pastor teachers in Ephesians chapter 4. He has anointed the body by the Spirit. So we see our teacher in front, but hear a voice behind in Isaiah 30 and verse 20 and 21. We hear, our ears are so important. In Hebrews 5:14, we become dull of hearing, or in Luke chapter 8, it might be that our hearing is choked out by the cares, pressures, distresses, fears, anxieties, or worries that are in life. So when we come to the assembly, we want to be a hearer. And if I can be a hearer in the assembly, it may be that I will be a hearer in prayer. Or the other way, I hear in prayer and in the study of the Bible, and then I hear in the assembly. Another myth about the will of God. Some Christians say it's called, Pastor Carl calls it the missed myth. Missed. I missed it. I missed the will of God. Some Christians live with regret and guilt. They believe they have irretrievably missed out on the plan of God for their lives. They say, I missed out on God's plan. When I was young, God had a plan for my life, but I was rebellious and wasn't listening. Now I'm old, it may be too late to seek God's will. No. No. Go ahead, say that to your neighbor. No. No. No, I did. When I was 16, I missed it, and now I'm 80 years old, and what do I got? Okay? I've reaped what I have sown. Somebody may say, yes, maybe. But whether you're 8 years old or 80, God has a will for your life at every stage. You may have missed something, but he has a wonderful plan for you in this stage of your life. I will restore to you the years that the cankerworm has eaten. In Joel 2:25. When we acknowledge our sins, he forgives and cleanses us. Psalm 51 and 1 John 1:9. So that we can be used. Some of the heroes of the faith recorded in Hebrews 11, they were used later in their life. And they found later, Moses is a good example, later he found at the age of 80, bringing the Jews out of Egypt. Some of the heroes of the faith recorded, so if you've had some years you think you were wasted, let God give you a fresh start. Is that a good word? Yeah, it's got to be. I don't know. You believe me, don't you? I'm trying to convince myself it's true. Really? Yes, it is. Really? Yes, it is. It's got to be. Absolutely. It's true. Of course. It may be. It's perfect. Listen, Deuteronomy 32:4, God's ways are perfect. There is a sin nature and demonic activity and deception. But isn't this also, these are tools that God uses? And to go back to our first little diagram, isn't it an issue of who are you? Who are you? That's what I need to know. Not so much my life, did I get it, you know, my life, but it's more, I would like to know you, isn't it? Yeah, that's beautiful. Then the last one here, the mystery myth. Last of all, there's the mystery myth. Some Christians think that God's will is a mystery. It's like a treasure hunt. There's something I want you to do, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. God is saying, I have hidden and concealed it so well that you will have to search all your life to find it out. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? God is not trying to hide his will from the believer. He is eager to reveal his will and plan for every believer. Okay, so there you go. Now turn to our text is Romans 12 and I was going to have you look at Hebrews 11 to make the point, but we've done it before, but yeah. Let's do it anyway, okay? Keep your finger at Romans 12 and turn to Hebrews 11, please. No. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel, what did he do? Offered the blood. By faith, Enoch, verse 5. What did he do? He walked with God. Doesn't say what he did, except that he walked with God. He doesn't have any record of what Enoch did. It wasn't what he did, it was who he was with. He walked with God, that's all. Now, then you have faith. By faith, Noah, he did do something amazing, which was build an ark. But Abraham wandered around in the desert, verse 8, and really didn't do much, just wandering around hoping to have a son. That's basically Abraham's life. Ministers to me sometimes. I just go, boy, I'm under some pressure. I need to read. I read about Abraham, and I'm thinking, the guy's doing nothing. You know, he's just waiting to have a son. He believes he's going to have a son. That's all. But he just doesn't have any. There's no big deal in Abraham's life. And that ministers to me. Hallelujah. You don't have to do anything great. We are doing this life in faith. And our faith is not a small thing. We are hearing and believing in Almighty God. The Almighty God who is bringing about his purposes. The reason why I like this chapter is because you can see by faith, Sarah, verse 11, okay? By faith, Isaac, verse 18, not 20. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses, verse 23. By faith. You just go through that list. It's called the Heroes of Faith. Heroes of Faith. And what you miss in this often, I think, is that they really are doing, many of them are not doing much at all in actual, you know, but in their hearts, they are living in faith, and the Spirit of God is with them in ordinary life, in daily life, in watering the camels, like Rebecca watered the camels, and walking from point A to point B with nothing happening. But the fact they walked from there to there, and in their hearts, they had faith in God. Ordinary life. Driving around the beltway. Making breakfast. Saying good morning. Having a joke or two. Enjoying the evening. Praising God. Listening to who God is. Visiting a friend. Having a prayer time. Having an attitude that is coming from the Holy Spirit. Having a smile, looking into the future, believing God and that God is good to you, that God cares for you, that God will strengthen you, God will help you, God will lead you, God is not against you, God is for you. This is an attitude that is coming from the Holy Spirit, and this is precious to us. Okay, now go to Romans 12, please. And this is our great chapter. I think if you were to put it in a chapter, the will of God for us, it would be Romans 12. I think this would be a good chapter just for breaking it down. So Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, this is a breaking from the previous chapters 9, 10, and 11 regarding the Jews. Paul is making arguments regarding them and God's plan for them. And now for the Rome, this is the city of Rome. Why did he write the epistle to Rome? Because he was planning to visit them and teach them. And he would teach them all these chapters and even more, because Paul is the amazing apostle with God's mind on all areas of the Christian life in practice. What we think, what we believe, how we live. He's the mastermind. He's an amazing man, maybe the greatest man that has ever lived. And he has this understanding from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1. I beseech you. Meaning pleading, begging, pleading, persuading, convincing. I beseech you, therefore. I'm kind of weak on that. How about you? Are you? It's like the, you go, you know, you say to somebody, a friend of yours, you know, could you move the patio furniture from there over to there? No. Okay, I'll do it myself. Are you like that? You know, could you, you know, you owe me $10. Could you, do you have $10? Could you return that money? No. Oh, okay. Terrible. Terrible. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, like I'm in your face. Don't give me a no. I'm telling you. I'm pleading with you. Okay, that's a little difference from patio furniture and $10. Let's hit the big items. The big items are, I need to persuade you. I need to convince you. I beseech you. You know, I have an alcohol problem. Okay, you got one. It's not going to happen anymore. Yeah, it's over. Do you want to change? Do you want God to change you? No. Well, I'm going to persuade you. I'm going to convince you. That can't happen. You're a born-again Christian. God is for you. God will help you. I beseech you. I want to convince you. Okay? Right? Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I've always wondered why the human body, that's like up on our diagram here, the first thing is the body. Like if I had written the Bible, praise God I didn't, I would put the mind there. I beseech you, or your heart, present your heart as a living sacrifice. But he says body, human body. I think because my body is actually very important to me, and when I give my body, I'm actually presenting my whole self. I might be linked to my body more than I am to my spirit. You know, I'd rather have a sandwich than have a prayer meeting. My body. So Paul goes, give your body. That's the thing you love very much. Give your body. That's the thing you take care of a lot. Give your body. If I can get your body, I could get your heart. Because in giving your body, it's a heart issue. Could you give your body up as a living sacrifice? Could you sacrifice your animal instincts and gut feelings for God? Could you surrender your life as a living sacrifice to God? Look at what happens. It says, the body is presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is because of our new birth. We are holy now. And this is reasonable service. This means logical, reasonable, sensible service. Hey, if God has made our body a living temple, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, 19, our body is a temple. Wow, that's amazing. Our body is bought with the blood of Christ. And so to give it up, you know, as a sacrifice is only sensible or reasonable. What is God's will for my life? It starts here. It's a surrender to God and give it to God. You might say, I can't control my body. My body has these passions and the hormones and the drive. I have my body controls my life. Well, how's it going for you? That's a good question. Okay, your body controls your life. Well, how are you doing? How's it going? How's that working out for you? We know what it is. We know it's not party time. It's party time Friday night, but not Saturday morning. You're going through your pockets wondering where your money went. Where did that money go? It's gone. What happened? I'll try it again next Friday. And we go back to it, like it says in Proverbs. Go back, and I will do it again. You know that portion, right? I think we did it. Didn't we do it Wednesday? Okay, turn with me. I just got to point it out to you. Boy, this is, I got to get moving here. Pastor Shelley, you are dragging. You are going so slow. Is it Proverbs 20? One? No. Okay. Where am I? Huh? Where are we? Hey, put it on pause. Don't bail out. Don't bail out. We're good. Come on. Okay, it's 23. I thought it was there. Proverbs 23. Okay. This is, you know, getting drunk, verse 29. This great portion, this whole thing is a message. Bites like a serpent, verse 32. Your eyes will behold strange women, delirium, utter perverse things, how people talk when they're under the influence, how they walk, how they live, how they decisions they make. They lie down in the midst of the sea, verse 34, like on the top of a mast, okay? That's where they're swaying back and forth. They have stricken me, 35, I was not sick. They beat in me, I felt in the, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Verse 35, I'll go back to it. I'll do it again. Okay. When you give your body to God, and these hands are God's hands, right? When you give your body up, and you start thinking this way, then God is going to renew your mind. God is going to have an effect on you. Verse 2, it says, be not conformed externally to this world, but be transformed internally. Now, believers, we conform to the world by way of our values. I know we do it. It's automatic. We are in here. We're always learning by movies and by things we read and things we know, people we talk to and all that. But it's amazing when you can kind of get your own personal life and decisions in your own heart about things. And you can say, I don't do that. Thank you very much. You're very kind to offer me, but I don't do that. Why don't you do that? Have you ever had somebody who's had a few drinks trail you around wanting you to drink? Yeah, you know, here, have one. Please have one. Please have one. Has that ever happened to you? You know, half an hour later, why don't you drink? Here, drink. Why? Here, have one, please. I want you to have this. How many times I got to tell you? I don't want to do it. I don't do it. I don't do that. I don't think like that. I don't want that. How many times I got to tell you? Has it ever happened to you? It's amazing. It's amazing. Can I have a right to my own life and my own decisions? Can I decide in my own mind, in my own heart, what I think or believe about something? And because it isn't your way, can't we live together? You have your way. I quietly am doing what I am doing and believing what I believe. Actually, I don't really want to come back here anymore. Because I just want to be left alone to be quietly who I am. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good? Think about it. Think about it. This is a mind that is from another. This is Jesus Christ in us, Look at verse 2 again. Be not conformed to this world. And there is a lot of it that can rub off on us. There is. There's a lot of stuff that goes down all the time. But you don't have to worry about it. I just recognize it, that I could become, I am influenced by other values and people and ideas. I know this, but we're not the children anymore. We're like learning and growing. And the bottom line is, who are you? And if this is what my mission is, like to know who you are, you will help me in what you want me to do. And this will be not, and you will know my heart. And if in my heart I can say, I am 100% available as far as I know. I'm a crazy person, but as far as I know, and it's your business to affect my mind so I have the right attitude that you want to, because you're a God of the heart. And you cut through all the, you know, throwing the stick up six times till I get it to land where I want it to, you know. You know what's in my heart. And you have, in an amazing way, affected us so that, you know, this is what's happened. Let me read a testimony from Pastor Carl. And he gives a personal testimony. When he said, okay, all right, maybe I'll do it in a minute. All right, yeah, I'll do it in a minute. Go to chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but transformed. It seems that this is an action that happens to you from God, God acting on you and renewing your mind, actually kind of washing it, so to speak, or just affecting it so that you are refreshed in God consciousness. You are refreshed in the freshness of God's presence. I love this because I think life is boring sometimes. Just plain old boring. I mean, it just is. Sometimes done this many times, millions of times. But what if the refreshing isn't the change of the activity? The refreshing is the presence of God. That God's presence has renewed my mind. I'm doing the same thing, but I'm not even kind of seeing it, because I'm seeing the presence of God in my life. I'm very encouraged in that. And same thing in church life. You can say, I go to the church as kind of a habit, but no. Yes, please, do it as a habit, but also more, be a listener and anticipating the visitation of God, the presence of God, and renewing the mind. Well, I've been in the cafe 1,000 times. I know, and I could get familiar or used to the whole thing, but I don't want to. I want to enter the cafe in the presence of God and have fellowship, not simply social activity, but spiritual fellowship. That's how we want to live in our homes and amongst each other in our families. Look for the freshness of God in your conversations, the freshness of God in decision making, freshness of God in ministry. Verse 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, could I just have Pastor Love come here for a second? I don't really need to use you, but okay. I'm going to call him the will of God for my life, okay? The will of God for my life. Okay, so I feel like I need to know it or possess it, okay? So I have him like this. I have the will of God. And then, to be honest, sometimes it's like, it's gone. Huh? Where is the will of God for my life? I had it. I had it. Now, where is it? I think this is normal. Where is the will? What is the will of God for my life? I go back to my fundamentals, and that is humility and meekness before God. And God will lead me and guide me, and it might be then I get a hold of this and again in a very clear way, and I have it solid in my life. I go, oh, I know this is the perfect, what does it say in verse 2? Perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. My mind is renewed. Other times I may be sitting there and wondering, well, I'm not sure, but I'm going to give my body as a living sacrifice. I'm not going to be conformed to the world because he's going to renew my mind and lead me and encourage me in the next thing, what it is that he has for me. And so this leads us into body life. Okay, thanks, Pastor. That wasn't hard, was it?
No.
Oh, it looked difficult. Didn't it look he was under stress? Okay, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It seems that this is a tendency we all have, to think of ourselves more highly, more importantly than we actually should. Maybe we could put in there ordinary, or let's think just, well, I'm not killing Goliath today. I'm not the hero for the nation. I'm not building an ark, which would save the population of the world. I am not delivering the Jews out of Egypt. I guess all I'm doing is standing with this camel here and wondering where I should go next. I don't have to think so highly, but it says in verse 3, it says, but to think soberly, but to think soberly or doctrinally, to think with my Bible, meditating and listening and working on it, reading, talking, listening, learning. Do you know, I'll finish with this, do you know that intelligence is not a frozen thing? Like you might say, I wasn't so bright in school. Okay. Intelligence is a dynamic thing. It's lit, it's moving. You can have a moment of brilliance that comes to you in life. And you could say, whoa, man, where did that come? That's amazing. Thank you, Lord. I understood something. I wonder how many people think like that. That's amazing. You don't put yourself down. But walking in God's will is an exciting, peaceful, joyful, sensible way of life. And the spiritual intelligence, or the way the mind goes, you have gifts that are sure, that you have gifts that God brings out in your life. Now, it says here in this chapter, if you go to verse 4 down to the end, you have the gifts that happen in fellowship. You have a measure of faith. You have grace given to you. You have ministering, exhortation in verse 8. You have giving, you have mercy, you have love, you have kindly affectioned. You have great instruction there. This all comes here in our little sketch here, you know, from our body, a mind, attitudes to the body of Christ and the gifts that affects my family life and who I am, and then it affects me at my working place. And people at your working place could actually say to you, who are you? What's going on? And you know, behind my job is my life and my mind and my heart that is in God. And that's a great way to live. I'm at my job and I serve there and I have a purpose in it, but my life is a lot bigger than my job. My life is the mind and the will of God. Wow. The will of God in life. The love of God. The ministry of God. And the plan of God unveiled or revealed in time. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for these thoughts this morning, and we have been in your house, and it is amazing. And this book, and these gifts, and this word purpose for each of us. Thank you, Jesus. We have some heart work to do sometimes because we kick against the pricks. We sometimes don't like it. And you are saying, you don't frustrate my grace. Walk with me. I will show you. I will give you more than you could imagine. You need some trouble in order to find me. You need some struggle in order to decide in your heart. You need goodness to lead you. You need to know my mercy so you could trust me. If you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus in your life, please come to Jesus today. Believe in him with all your heart. He will love you, save you, forgive you, guide you. He is Christ. He is God. He is the one you need. Come to Jesus now in his name. Trust in him in Jesus' name. Anyone at all, raise your hand. This is an altar call. It's an opportunity. Yes to Jesus. Anyone? Yes to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anyone? Thank you, Jesus. We believe in you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.